clouds on high, obscuring the brightness of high. I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The master looks on at the strife.
Thank you very much. It's what missions conference is about, isn't it? As we get into that, either giving so that others can go or going ourselves. Giving's an easier option. so we probably shouldn't fuss too much about that. But it is a great, great news they carry, isn't it, about how we can know Christ as our Savior. Been doing this a long time now, and one thing that never stops amazing me is how when someone accepts the gospel into their life and experiences the new birth, how God can change, absolutely change their life. And I said, I think it was in last week's message, I was talking about the fact that sometimes people come into a church and they look around and they see people sitting in suits and ties or dresses or whatever it might be, and they think to themselves, these people have no idea what reality is like. They don't have any idea what the world out there is like. Well, I got news for you, friend. We were saved out of that world, and we know what it's like because we were once there, and we still work in it and live in it and have to deal with it. And so we're fully aware of what it is, and the only reason we're different is because of what Christ has done in our life. And it's always something when you see a person or a couple come into our church and they get saved, and then they begin to, you see that some changes become immediate, others are slower as they begin to, God begins to transform them and they begin to change them. And you see, and I'll have to admit, I'll be honest with you, over the last 30 years, sometimes you see a couple come in, you think they're never going to make it. And just thinking, next thing you know, they're teaching a Sunday school class or they're doing some other thing. And it's just amazing what God can do in our life. And I'm thankful that I'm sure there were people who looked at me and said, hey, you ain't going to make it. There's... that Lord can do a work in us despite us many times, and you never want to underestimate the power of the new birth. And we ought to be different. Amen. I mean, we ought to change. When you get saved, it's a big thing. We ought to change. We ought to be different because that's what God wants to do in our life. God didn't save anybody to stay the same. God saved us to transform us into the image of His Son. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would please, this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Appreciate you standing in reverence to God's word this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. We'll just jump into the middle of the context here. Verse 11. Paul writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the eternal King, the immortal, invisible, and only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge commit I unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which was before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask God's blessing and help this morning. I want to speak to your attempt to on this thought this morning, a little bit of a longer title, The Glorious Gospel of God, which makes sinners into trophies of God's mercy and grace. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this morning. And ask Brother Tim Caudill, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing again in reverence to God's word this morning. The glorious gospel of God, which makes sinners into trophies of God's mercy and grace. All right. Settling down a little bit. So if you're all settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. In 1 Peter, or 1 Peter, we're already starting well. Second word, we're already messed up. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul mentions that which had been committed into his trust. He says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto my trust. The word committed in that verse, the Greek word from which we get our English word, means, is combined with the idea of faith and belief. And it means basically, or simply means, that which is vital to the spiritual well-being of yourself or of another. And so whatever it is that Paul's speaking of that was committed to him is vital to our spiritual well-being and was vital to his spiritual well-being. And of course, the Bible tells us in verse 11 what was committed unto his trust. Paul says, what was committed unto me, notice how he words it there, is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's a title, isn't it? Amen. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. He doesn't just say the gospel. He says the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 described for us what the gospel is. The gospel, according to the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were born sinners into this wicked world, which is why the world's so wicked. And Christ died on our behalf to pay for our sin debt and was buried and rose again victoriously over our sin so that we might be delivered from the condemnation that we were all under. Amen. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our part for our sin or on behalf of our sin. Paul says in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So he says the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what God uses to save us, to deliver us from the condemnation of sin. He says it's the same thing that God uses for everyone. I don't care what your background is or who you are. If you get delivered from your sin, if you're saved and get to spend eternity in heaven, it will be through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because it is the power that God uses and it is made effective in our life by belief. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, which is most of us in this room this morning. And so it is the gospel that God uses to save people. We were sinners in this world without God, and God stepped in and did something by way of the gospel when he sent his son to take our place on the cross and die as our substitute to pay the penalty we could not bear to pay. Now, Paul calls that in verse 11 the glorious gospel. Look, we've heard the message of the gospel, some of us, so many times, it's not as glorious as it once was. But Paul says, what a glorious truth that Christ died as our substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. And Paul calls it the glorious gospel of God. Now, in verse 11, the phrase glorious gospel simply means praiseworthy or honorworthy. He says the glory of the gospel is worthy of praise. It's worthy of our attention. It's worthy of our honor. It's worth to say, man, praise God for the gospel, which he did on my part and to deliver me. So he calls it glorious and praiseworthy and worthy of honor. Paul said that he'd been entrusted with the glorious news. Listen up. Paul says, I've been entrusted with the glorious news that God has made a way to save sinners and how he did it. This meant that God had commissioned Paul to preach the good news that God saves sinners. Now that ought to be good news because the Bible says all have sinned. And so we're all sinners. And the good news is that God made a way for us to be delivered. And God gave Paul the opportunity to preach that truth. And he's not the only one, but God has entrusted that gospel unto men to preach and to tell others how to escape sin and condemnation, just like Paul did. So he says it's praiseworthy, it's honorworthy, this idea that God saves people. And if you're this morning and you're a sinner, which we all are, then it's good news that there's a way to escape. And Paul calls this glorious news, worthy of honor and worthy of praise. Now, this is what makes missions so praiseworthy. We're not into missions yet, but that's what makes it so praiseworthy and why we should take it so serious to give or to go so that others might have an opportunity to hear the gospel that we heard. Countless people need to hear the glorious news that you don't have to die and go to hell forever. You can have a different life than what you have now through Christ. And so it's glorious news, and it's why we give to missions and why we do missions. Now, Paul had a younger man that he had led to the Lord named Timothy, who the book is named after because that's who Paul wrote it to. And he had been saved under Paul's ministry, and Paul had trained him for the ministry. Paul, by the time he writes 1 Timothy, is nearing the end of his life, and so he writes a charge to Timothy. He's given Timothy some of his last words before Paul goes home to be with the Lord. These are parting words. And one of the things that Paul did in this book was to pass this commitment of the gospel on to Timothy. Are you all tracking with me? Amen. Paul says, there's this news of the glorious gospel that God saves sinners and how he does it. And Paul says, what an amazing thing that God has put into my trust the opportunity to tell others of this glorious gospel. And in this passage, as Paul nears the end of his life, he passes this commitment on to Timothy. The verses between 11 and 18 are what we refer to as parenthetical, which means you can take them out and the passage still makes sense. In other words, you can jump from verse 11 to verse 18. It says this in verse 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 18, this charge commit I unto thee. And so he says, God has given me this commitment, this charge to tell other people about the glorious gospel. And as I am departing, Timothy, I'm giving this trust, this commitment, I'm passing it on to you. And he tells him in the following verses to fight a good fight and to keep the faith and to be faithful to the gospel which was being delivered unto him. Now, what I want you to notice, though, this morning is that between those two verses, in verses 12 through 17, Paul launches into thanksgiving, which ends up with praise in verse 17. So in verse 11, he talks about his commitment. In verse 18, he passes that commitment to Timothy. And in between those two verses, Paul gets so caught up in the glory of the gospel that it turns into a time of thanksgiving, a time of praise, and it ends in verse 17, certainly with praise, when he says, now unto the eternal God. And he just falls down and begins to worship God and praise God in verse 17 because of the gospel that makes up the difference, or the gospel that spans, or that the message spans. Now, he could not think. Paul launches into praise. He prepares to transfer the commitment of this glorious gospel to Timothy, and he could not think about that gospel, and he could not think about that charge without thinking about the life he had had before the gospel. He couldn't think about that without thinking about the life that he now had. And so when Paul passes this charge on to Timothy, there are two things that are in the forefront of his mind. The person he had once been, or the life he had once had. And secondly, the man he now was, or the life that he now had, all attributed to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel changes people. And it changes lives when it's believed and it's accepted. And Paul's going to put himself forth as the example of what the gospel of God through mercy and grace can do in the life of a man, or in the life of a woman, or in the life of a person. And so Paul's going to demonstrate that. And as he thinks about this gospel, he couldn't think about it without being taken with its glory, with how glorious it was and its effect and ability to impact people's lives. And so he's going to launch into that. So let's notice a couple things this morning. Y'all awake and ready to go? First of all, let's notice this. Paul, first of all, tells us of the man that he once was, or the life that he once had. This is an understatement, isn't it? Paul is completely different than the man he used to be before he came to know Christ as his Savior. If you're familiar with the New Testament, then you know that Paul, if you'd have met Paul after the gospel, you couldn't have recognized him if you'd have known him before the gospel. Because the gospel had made such an impact in the life of Paul. As a result of the work of God through the new birth, it had changed who he was. Now, Paul, as he's getting ready to pass this charge on to Timothy, as he thinks about the man he once was, if you're saved this morning, have you not ever sat back and think about what you used to be? And think about where I might be had it not been for the fact that I met Christ. And we're embarrassed and ashamed sometimes of the person we once were and the things that we once did. And as Paul thought about that, Paul says this in verse 13, that there were three things in particular that Paul was guilty of before he came to know the gospel. So he's talking about the glorious gospel as he thinks about this commitment he's passing to Timothy, and as he thinks about the man he used to be. He said, there are three things in particular that I'm ashamed of. Three sins in particular that I was involved in as the man that I used to be. Those are in verse 13. First of all, he says this, that I was before a, what's the word? Blasphemer. He said, I was before a blasphemer. Before I came to know Christ, I was a blasphemer. I think Paul would say he was the blasphemer of all blasphemers before he came to know Christ. A blasphemer is a person who rails on Christ. A blasphemer is one who curses him, who belittles him, who reviles Christ. He is a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not unlike many in Hollywood today, or the comedians who make fun of Jesus and who make fun of Christ and who make jokes about him and joke about Christianity and joke about hell and joke about the gospel, who make fun of him as a punchline in some movie. He's not unlike them. That's what a blasphemer is. It's a person who despises Christ and so mocks him and makes fun of him. Matter of fact, Paul, before he accepted the gospel into his life, was a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26, turn there. Before accepting the gospel, he was a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something how God can take a man who despises the gospel and deliver his soul and change his life? Acts chapter 26, Paul says this in verse 9. Acts 26 and verse 9. Paul writes, says this, speaking of the gospel, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. And he went to Damascus and did the same thing, getting authority to do the same thing there. And he said, I was exceedingly mad. That word mad there simply doesn't mean anger. It means utterly illogical and almost, we might use the word almost insane with anger. And so he had this horrific hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ that caused him to blaspheme and to do all sorts of things which he said was contrary. The word contrary means antagonistic or combative. Or in other words, he did everything within his power to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ because of the deep-seated hatred that he had toward Christ and toward the people of God. And when you look at people today in our country where there's this movement to wipe the very mention of Jesus' name from everything in society, with this foolish, utter nonsense that God's not supposed to be a part of government or our culture, how ridiculous it is, and how ignorant we are of our own history. Right. And it's a result of the fact of this hatred that an element of our country has that despises Christ, and it's almost to the point of being illogical and insane. And this is where Paul was. He said, I was a blasphemer. But then secondly, notice in 1 Timothy 1:13, not only was he a blasphemer, but Paul said also he was a persecutor. Verse 13, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. Now, we're familiar with what a persecutor is, but in America, we're not really too familiar with it, because in America today, you're persecuted if someone makes you feel bad, or you're persecuted if you're offended, or you're persecuted if I don't agree with your lifestyle, then you're being persecuted and you belong to some particular class of people. Of course, we don't know anything about what persecution is in the Dark Ages and the Holocaust and other times in our country where people were legitimately, or in the world, where people were legitimately persecuted. But we're familiar, I think, most of us, what the word persecution means. But this doesn't simply mean to persecute somebody. It doesn't mean to come across somebody that you don't like and therefore to persecute them. This word persecutor means to seek people out for the purpose of persecution. It means to have such a hatred for a person or for a class of people or for a group of people that you actually seek them out for the purpose of doing that. The word used in 1 Timothy refers to a person who makes the persecution of Christ and his people their life's purpose or goal. In Acts chapter 9, flip over there, Paul mentions that, or we see it in Paul in Acts chapter 9. He says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, he said, and Saul, which of course was Paul before he got saved, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he sought out letters and did everything within his power to seek opportunity to persecute Christ and to persecute his people. He was so angry, so filled with hatred toward Christ and toward the things of God that he could not let it go. He could not tolerate Christianity in the same world in which he lived because he was so filled with hatred and anger. Come on, there are people like that today who seem as if they can't fathom a world where they have to live in the same world where Christianity is present. And Paul was certainly that way. He said, I can't even abide the mention of his name. And he was so filled with hatred, he sought out God's people and persecuted him. It'd be one thing to find one of God's people and persecute him. It's another to seek out letters and opportunity to persecute Christians or to persecute God's people. But once again, he was so full of hatred and so full of anger toward them that it became a passion. His hatred became a passion and a pursuit of his life. Again, almost to the point of being illogical. And so he was a very angry man. Amen. Amen. and the prosecution and of God's people and in the blasphemy of Christ himself. But then thirdly, he says in verse 13, not only was he a blasphemer and a persecutor, but thirdly, Paul says, I was also an injurious man. He says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now, injurious doesn't sound on the surface to be as bad as blasphemer or persecutor. But in reality, the word injurious, in one sense, is almost worse than the other two. And the reason why is this, because the word injurious means not only to cause injury toward another or cruelty toward another. The word injurious means to enjoy inflicting cruelty on another or to enjoy inflicting torture or torment on someone else. It simply refers not just one who causes injury, but one who takes great pleasure and enjoyment in seeing another suffer cruelty. And so Paul took great pleasure in throwing people into prison. He took great pleasure in persecuting God's people. He took great pleasure in holding Stephen's coat while he was stoned to death. He took great pleasure in the torment of families and breaking families up. And he took great pleasure in these things, not because they were saying anything necessarily sick within him, but he took great pleasure in these things because he thought he was doing God a service. And he's not unlike those in John 16, 2, where Christ said, in the last days, God's people will be cast into prison because people will think that they do God's service. And Paul was the same way. Paul thought that he was doing something good for God. And as a result of that, Paul was not only brutal and cruel and heartless and a persecutor, but he took pleasure in it because he felt completely justified in what he was doing. In other words, he thought, these people deserve it. I mean, they are a bane upon our culture. They are destroying the world as we know it. They are corrupting our young people. We've got to keep the word of God away from our children because it's just corrupting them. And they saw it as a brutal, terrible thing. And so Paul said, I'm completely justified in whatever treatment they get. They deserve it. This was Paul's mindset as an injurious person. Come on, it's one thing being pursued by a blasphemer. And it's another thing to be pursued by a persecutor. But when you're being sought out by a man who takes great pleasure in what he's doing because he thinks he does God's service, that is a terrible combination.
Yes.
And Paul said, this is the type of person that I was. Come on, listen this morning. Paul was, by any account, a horrible, cruel, and ruthless man before he came to know Christ as his Savior. And Paul was fully aware of the type of man he once was. He says in verse 15 of our text, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul was fully aware of what he was and the type of man that he was. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I was rotten to the core because of who I was. He said, if there was any man that God came to save, it was certainly me. And he was fully aware of what type of man he was. You all with me so far?
Amen.
Now here's the question. If Paul was this wicked, if he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and if he took great pleasure in it, why didn't God just kill him? I mean, why didn't God just take him out? I mean, we hear that today. Well, if there is a God, why doesn't he do this? And why doesn't he stop that? Why doesn't he kill that person? And why does he let this guy do that? Well, why didn't God just stop him? I mean, if he was so cruel and so terrible and so horrible and God's people were suffering so badly, why didn't God just step in and say, that's it, just kill him on the spot and be done with it? Why didn't God do that? Well, the answer to that question is in the text, and we find it in one simple word in verse 13. Paul says this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and these are important words, but I obtained what?
Mercy.
Come on, let's try that again. I obtained mercy. He said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And Paul's saying, I was the chiefest of sinners. He said, I would have deserved everything that God gave me, but I found mercy with God. I found mercy. I don't know about you, but I would have had a hard time having mercy on a persecutor and a blasphemer and an injurious man like Paul. But Paul says, I obtained mercy. Listen up. Do you understand now why Paul says the glorious gospel of the blessed God that I obtained mercy? I found mercy. You got to get Paul's mindset. I found mercy. God had mercy on me. Paul was dumbstruck by God's ability to have mercy on the merciless. Paul had no mercy within his soul, but God had mercy on him. Mercy is when God doesn't give a man or a woman what they deserve. It's when he doesn't give us what we deserve. Paul deserved to receive everything that he had done to God's people and more. He deserved to spend eternity in hell. He deserved to spend eternity in condemnation for all that he'd done. He deserved all of those things. Mercy didn't mean that God now overlooked Paul's sin and forgave him and allowed him to come to heaven. Mercy meant that God did not immediately kill Paul on the spot, even though he deserved it. Would God have been just by just striking Paul on the spot? Sure he would have. He would have been completely justified. And I'm sure there would have been many in Paul's day who would have said, praise the Lord, he deserved and got what he had coming. But God in his mercy didn't kill Paul on the spot. Instead, think about this, instead, out of mercy, God allowed Paul to live so that he might have a chance to hear and accept the glorious gospel of God, which he persecuted and blasphemed and sought to injure. God didn't kill him on the spot. He allowed him to live out of mercy so that Paul might have another day and another day and another day and another day to accept the very gospel which he rejected. Right. Now, you don't look this morning like you're finding that as glorious as Paul and I do, but that's a glorious thing. Amen. That God in his mercy allowed Paul to live for one simple purpose overall, that Paul might have an opportunity to accept the very gospel he was seeking to destroy.
Amen.
If you're a Christian, and we don't like to say this out loud, so I'll say it out loud. We look around at some of the stuff that's going on today, and I think sometimes to myself, why don't God just deal with those people? This nonsense about we got to remove God's name from every monument in our country, you are so utterly ignorant of history, it's mind-boggling. We've got to remove God from here and protect our children from the Bible, and we hear all this garbage and nonsense, you think to yourself, why didn't God just deal with those people? Well, I'll tell you why. He's extending mercy to them that they might have opportunity to receive the very gospel which they persecute. It's the mercy of God. God let him live so that he might be saved, that he might accept the very gospel which he persecuted. Come on, this morning, listen, we're all born sinners. Say amen. We're all born sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory. We're all by nature violators of God's word. And the only reason any of us were ever allowed to continue long enough to hear the gospel of God and get saved without God killing us was his mercy.
Right.
It's the only reason any of us ever made it to the point of being able to be saved. And if you're here today without Christ, you, friend, are living on the mercy of God.
Amen.
Bible says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. We're all deserving of death because we've all violated God's word. Come on, that's what the Bible says. And if you're here today and you have never received Christ as your Savior, you're here today because you're living on the mercy of God. Because I deserved everything I had coming to me, and I should have been killed long ago, and God should have dealt with me a long time ago because of my sin. So why did he let me live long enough to hear the gospel? It's simple, the mercy of God. And I was living before I got saved on the mercy of God. When I look back at that now and think, what would have happened if I'd have never gotten saved? What would have happened if I'd got killed before I got saved? What would have happened if some terrible accident had befallen me before I got saved? What if I'd have been a victim of my own stupidity before I got saved? And I would have launched out into eternity, lost without Christ. And I look back on that, I think, in some sense, I'm thankful for the mercy of God. In one sense, I look back and think how terrifying it was that I was living only on the mercy of God. If you're here today without Christ and you don't know you're saved, you don't know where you'd spend eternity, friend, you're living on the mercy of God.
Amen.
That's the only reason God didn't kill Paul, was his mercy. Paul explained one reason why God had been so merciful to him in verse 13. He says, God was merciful to me in verse 13 because the person that I was, he said, I did all these things ignorantly through unbelief. Ignorantly through unbelief. Now see, because of our nature, we read that passage or tend to read that passage. I'll fix it when I go back. We tend to read that passage and people do it and think to themselves, well, you know, Paul just didn't know any better. And so God lets the ignorant go. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans that there's enough knowledge of God in all of creation that every man is without excuse.
That's right.
You can look at creation around you, and there's enough evidence of God there that not a single one of us in this room this morning are without excuse for never having accepted Christ as our Savior. That's not what this text is saying, that ignorance is an excuse. It's not what it's saying at all. What Paul is saying is this. Listen up. Paul's saying, I had no idea I was living on the mercy of God.
Right.
I had no idea what danger my eternal soul was in. I had no idea of the threat of eternal condemnation that was hanging over my head. And he says, because I was so blinded by my own sinful condition, I was so blinded by my own pride that I could not see myself. I could not see my own sinful condition. And I had no concept that I was only surviving on the mercy of God. Paul said, I had no idea what a state I was in. You know, while God could have justly killed him in judgment any time, he instead gave him mercy because of the blindness of his own sin and the blindness of his own pride. You know, we may not be as bad as Paul is. Well, I'll give you a break. We're probably not as bad as Paul was. But even though we're not as bad as Paul was, we're all still sinners before God as Paul was. And the only reason we're still here today to be able to hear and to have a chance to receive the gospel is the mercy of God that God's extended us. If you came in here this morning and you don't know what it is to be saved or how to be saved or if you're saved, you're here today on the mercy of God. Because God has given you another day of life. And he's extended you another opportunity, as he did to all of us. But the trouble is this, that sometimes because of the mercy, the mercy of God's extended to us, because we're so blinded by our own sin and pride that we won't allow ourselves to see our own need and to see our own condition. We'll sit and hear the gospel and we'll think to ourselves, well, I'm not that bad. Or we'll sit and listen to the gospel and we'll think, well, there are other people worse than I am. Or we'll sit and listen to the gospel and say, well, this church is just too hardcore for me. It's just too radical for me. I mean, I just don't get this. I think I'm just fine. Thank you very much. And we don't understand that it is our own pride that's keeping us from seeing our real condition before God, and therefore we are living on the mercy of God. I'm glad this morning that God is merciful to the ignorant, because that's what I was. I wasn't dumb, I was just ignorant of my real condition before God. I was a sinner in danger of hell, and if God pulled his mercy back, I'd fall headlong into that very place. Paul said, I had no idea when I was persecuting God's people and doing all of these terrible things. He said, I had no idea the disaster I was teetering on. And I was living simply on the mercy of God. Listen, friend, if you're living on the mercy of God, sooner or later, you'll decide for the very last time what you'll do with Christ. This is what led to Paul's conversion. On that dirty road to Damascus that day, Paul finally realized, this is my last chance. This is my last opportunity under the mercy of God to make a decision about what I'm going to do with Christ. And sooner or later, we all come to that last opportunity of what we're going to do with Christ. And until then, we're living on his mercy. Mercy. Paul says, you want to know the kind of person I was? I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And I deserved everything God would pour out upon me in justice and judgment. But I obtained mercy. Paul says, I'm so thankful that God didn't just kill me on the spot, because had he done so, I never would have had an opportunity on the road to Damascus that day to receive Christ as my Savior. And I understand now that what got me from that day until that day was the mercy of God. He says, I was so ignorant and I was so foolish because I had no idea the danger I was in because my pride wouldn't let me see it. And I understand now that I've gotten saved, how dangerous it was, how at any moment I could have launched out into eternity without Christ.
Yes.
And by the mercy of God, God allowed me to live long enough to hear the truth.
Right.
Until I finally received it. We're all living on his mercy. And sooner or later, we either get saved or we decide what we're going to do with Christ for the very last time.
Amen.
Paul says, I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. Aren't you thankful for his mercy this morning? Then secondly, we see the man Paul became. In verse 12, what a difference. When Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry.
Right.
Putting me into the ministry. What Paul became was a trophy of God's mercy and grace.
Yes.
Oh, come on, listen. He is a trophy of the mercy and the grace of God. When God can take a man like Paul and make him a preacher of the very gospel which he hated, despised, and persecuted. Don't tell me God cannot change a person. Because Paul became a trophy. Why do you think Paul calls it a glorious gospel? You know what's wrong with some of us who have been saved a long time? We've lost our glory.
Right.
We have forgotten the rock from which we were hewn.
Yep.
We have forgotten the rock from which we were dug out from under and the pit from which we were saved and how God set our feet on a solid rock. And the only reason we got that far was His mercy.
Amen.
Was His mercy. God took Paul and made him a trophy of God's mercy and grace. He became a living trophy of the mercy of God. In describing this, Paul mentions the second reason why God showed him mercy. Second reason why He showed him mercy. He showed him mercy, first of all, because he was blinded by his own sin. But then secondly, God extended mercy to Paul so that God could make him a trophy, a demonstration of His mercy. How that a man as cruel and mean and blasphemous and injurious and murderous as Paul was might become a pattern of the mercy of grace to us. Look what he says in verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them that should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. Paul says, God showed me mercy. I was injurious and undeserving, but He showed me mercy partly because I was blinded by my own pride. And God had mercy on me until my pride subsided enough until I could see my own self and get saved. But then secondly, he says, He showed mercy upon me so that I might be a demonstration to you of the power of the mercy and the grace of God. That God can save somebody like me, He can have mercy on you.
Right.
He says He made me a pattern. Come on, what a blessing to go from hater and despiser of God to being a pattern and an illustration and a living example of the mercy of God from generation to generation to generation. 2,000 years later, we're still looking at the mercy that God extended to Paul. God showed great mercy on a man like Paul, and in doing so, He made it look glorious, not only to Paul, but also to us. Listen, because of the blindness of our own heart, because of man, looks at Paul's example completely backward from the way that God intended us to look at it. You see, we look at it and think to ourselves, here's what man thinks when they read of the example of Paul and the mercy and the grace that God extended to Paul. Here's the thought that comes into man's head. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as Paul is. So therefore, I don't have anything to worry about. I mean, if I was as terrible as Paul was, then I would be worried. It's why we look at other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person is or as that person is. And after all, I know people who go to church and they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. So therefore, I'm right with God because they're so bad. Their badness makes me right. And people look at the example of Paul and think to themselves, well, I don't need this salvation thing. I don't need this mercy thing. I don't need it. I mean, I'm not a blasphemer. Sure, I don't go to church all the time. And sure, I don't understand all this Christianity stuff. And sure, I may not understand all this safe stuff. But I'm not a blasphemer. I mean, I don't hate God. I believe in God. I don't hate Him. I don't despise Him. I'm not persecuting anybody. I'm not injurious. I don't take any enjoyment in that stuff. I'm not doing any of that stuff. So therefore, I must be okay. Friend, that's completely backwards from the way we were supposed to see it. God is not saying this. I've made Paul an example so that you might see how badly you don't need to be saved.
Amen. Right.
Yes. Does that make any sense? I want you to see how bad Paul is so you can see how good you are. We don't need any help with that.
Right.
We're pretty confident in our own goodness already. Yeah. Paul's not included here so that you can see how badly you don't need what he found. That's not what the picture's about at all. God put him in here to be a trophy and example of mercy, not for that reason. He put him here so that the point of it is this, that if God can have mercy on a blasphemer, if you're not a blasphemer this morning, good. Amen?
Amen.
If you're not a persecutor, we're glad, especially if you're here. If you're not injurious, we're kind of happy about that too. But if God can have mercy on a blasphemer, and if He can have mercy on a persecutor, and if He can have mercy on an injurious man, if He can save a man so full of hatred that he's blinded by his own sin and pride, then friend, He can save you.
That's right. Amen.
That's the whole point.
Amen.
He says, God made me an example of how merciful He can be so that we might understand that there's enough mercy to extend to anyone.
Amen.
Because we're all in need of mercy. God took Paul from the man he was to becoming a living illustration of the great mercy of God. The mercy that God suffers long with us in our sins so that we might have the opportunity to have our eyes open to our condition and accept Christ before it's eternally too late. Paul is a testimony to God's ability to show mercy to us. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you've never been saved, maybe you don't know what that means, well, you're in good company because we were all once there. But friend, you're only living because of the mercy of God.
Right.
Don't abuse His mercy. Because one day you'll have the last opportunity as to whether you're going to receive Him as your Savior or not. Amen?
Amen.
Paul thankfully chose the grace of God and chose salvation through Him. And as a result, God took such a wicked man and made him an example of the mercy of God, which is a blessing to me because I can look at him and think, man, if God can save a man like that,
Right.
He can certainly save me.
Praise
then secondly, we'll be done. Secondly, not only did Paul become a trophy of God's mercy, but also a trophy of His amazing grace as well.
Yes.
Grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Yes. And God was not only merciful to Paul, but He was also gracious to Paul. He didn't give Paul what he deserved so that he might have opportunity to hear and accept the gospel that he persecuted. But then God turned around after He saved him and in grace gave Paul what he didn't deserve. The unmerited favor of God. He says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus, our Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And here's why. He says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was a recipient of the amazing grace of God in his life. Paul said that in grace God gave him three things he didn't deserve. In any way. Now, come on, are you tuned in this morning?
Amen.
This is glorious stuff.
Amen.
Okay. God saved this wicked blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious man. Didn't kill him, but extended mercy to him that he might be able to hear it. Paul was finally able to see through his own pride, and on that road to Damascus, fell down before God and finally just said, what would you have me do? And God saved him there on the road to Damascus when he came to the end of himself because he knew he was near the end of his mercy. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now that would have been enough.
Yeah.
But God didn't stop there. God then began to pour His grace out upon Paul.
Right.
He began to pour unmerited favor out upon Paul. It's one thing to save a wretched, wicked sinner like Paul, but then to pour grace out on him is a whole other thing.
Right.
And the Bible says, or Paul records for us, that he experienced the grace of God in his life. And he experienced the grace of God in three ways. First of all, in saving him in verse 15, when he said, This is a faithful saying. He says, listen up, you can believe this. And it is absolutely worth accepting the truth of this, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He saved me, Paul says. There I am a testament to the grace of God,
Amen.
That God would give me salvation in Him, would give me an eternal home in heaven, would make me His child, would make me the recipient of His blessings. God delivered him from the penalty of all that he had done and gave him a home in heaven. That's the grace of God.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that God extended, Paul said, the grace of God to me. And then secondly, God in His grace not only delivered Paul, but then went on to use him in His service. Look what he says in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the... Paul says, can you believe it? That God would put a man like me into the ministry. That God would give a man like me the charge of delivering the glorious gospel of Christ. Do you believe this morning how God can use people once they get saved?
Amen.
That's what He saved us for. He didn't save us to inhabit a pew. He saved us to use us. Isn't it amazing how God can take somebody and turn them into a child of God and then turn them into a servant of God? In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said this, that after I got saved, you know, when he walked into town, people were a little nervous. Especially the churches. This is a man, Acts chapter 9, who was persecuting them unto death. And Paul had a little hard time winning them over at first, which is kind of understandable. And Paul said in Galatians 1, he says, I had some struggle sometimes, he said, but they finally began to understand. Because in Galatians 1, he says, all they knew was this. All they knew is that I, which once so persecuted the gospel, now preach the very gospel I persecuted.
Amen.
He was a testament to the grace of God, how God can change a man. Not only save a man, Brother John, but but change a man.
Right.
Took Paul and put him in the ministry. Yeah. So changed his life. Listen, God can make you a better husband.
Yeah.
He can make you a better father. He can make you a better mother. He can make you a better man, a better person, a better woman, better teenager, better single person. God can change you.
Yes.
He can do a work in your heart. You say, well, I don't think I'm a bad person. Well, you're blinded by your own sin.
Yeah. Right.
If you'd ask Paul, Paul, do you need saved? No, sir. I'm doing God a favor.
That's right.
Until he finally was able to see through his pride and understand that he was living on the mercy of God. One amazing thing that God could take a man like Paul, save him, and then make him a servant of his. And then lastly, we're done. Thirdly, God in his grace allowed the man who was once a murderer of God's own people to be an example to every man, woman, and child to come of what God in his grace can do. Verse 16. Do you not think that this might be what Paul in the right way was most proud of? Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. He said he made me an example of what he can do in the life of a person. Because of the marvelous mercy and grace of God. Paul was prepared to pass this charge of telling others of the glorious gospel of Christ on to Timothy. You know, that can take a man like Paul was and change him into the man like Paul had become. And as he starts doing that in verse 11, he's overwhelmed in verses 12 through 17 of what God had done in his life. Until finally, look what it says in verse 17. It's when he just breaks out verse 17. It's to the eternal God. As he thought about how God had changed his life. At least six times in the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul gives or shares his entire testimony about how he was saved, how he came to know Christ as his Savior. When you read those six accounts, there's something all six of them have in common. He knew how he got saved, when he got saved, where he was when he got saved, who was there when he got saved, and how it happened.
Amen.
And six times Paul's able to stand up and say, if you want to know how to get saved, here's how it happens. Here's what happened to me. Here's who is here. And here's what happened. And here's who did it. And here's what took place. And he could stand up and easily tell six different times exactly how a person comes to know Christ as their Savior. And then Paul went on to say, and then let me tell you what he has done through me since then. If you're here this morning, you're saved, you ought to be able to do as Paul did. We're not going to have you do it, but you ought to be able to stand up this morning and say, yeah, I'm saved. And here's when I got saved. Here's what I did. Here's who was there. Here's what happened. And I could easily tell somebody else, this is what you need to do to have eternal life. Because, friend, if there's anything you ought to be sure of, it's that.
Yeah.
It's that. He knew the mercy and the grace of God. Paul was blind through his ignorance. You say, well, what happened to all those people who are persecuted? It was something that Paul was ashamed of his entire life. Several times throughout the New Testament, he talks about, I was a persecutor of God's people. And he never forgot what he once was.
Yeah.
And he never forgot what he had done. And I don't think he ever forgot a single person he tortured and tormented.
Right.
But rather than the knowledge of what he had been depressing him, he used it to influence his life, and it reminded him of who and what he really is before God, and it humbled him. If you notice in verse 15 of chapter 1, he doesn't say, I was the chiefest of sinners. He says, I am. Because when you come by way of Christ and experience genuine salvation, you'll never forget what you really are and what you once were. And it's only made possible to be what you are now through his mercy and through his grace. And it caused him to want to serve God with zeal.
Right.
See, the reason some God's people can't be faithful to church or serve God is because they've forgotten what they were.
Right.
When you think about what we were, man, we ought to say the mercy and the grace of God is just amazing.
Amen.
And Paul says, I'm so thankful that God put me in some area of service that I might be able to serve him. Who is so unworthy. And so undeserving. You may not be as bad as Paul, but it ought to be amazing to us that God would want to do anything with us.
Amen.
And lastly, it caused him to praise God. As I said in verse 17, where he just broke out in praise as he thought about those things, about what God had done in his life, where God had brought him from. So, if you're here this morning and you're saved, friend, we need a revival of the glory of the gospel. Because there was a day, if we're saved, genuinely saved, there was a day when we understood the mercy and the grace of God. And there was a day when we were dumbstruck by the fact that God would have mercy on us. And in His grace, He would not only save me, but then let me do something
right.
for Him. There was a day when we understood the fear, the idea that we've been living all this time on the mercy of God and how close we were to disaster had God not stepped in and allowed us to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Might be a good time to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, I just want to thank God for His mercy and for His grace. We sing about it all the time, but we forget how for so long we lived on that mercy. And had God not extended it, we'd have been eternally lost without Him. Secondly, maybe here today and say, Preacher, I'm not saved. Or I'm not sure I'm saved. And if I die right now, I'm just not sure I'd go to heaven. Maybe you prayed somewhere along the line. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you don't have any church background. I don't know. But you're here today for some reason. And it might just be that you're here on the mercy of God. And God's given you another opportunity to hear the gospel and accept it. Now, we can't do that for you, but when the piano begins to play, if you step up from where you are, come right down front. No one will be looking. Just come down front and say, Preacher, hey, I'd like to know more about being saved. I want to get this thing settled. I want to know for certain that I know Christ is my Savior. Maybe here and say, you know, I prayed a prayer, but to be honest with you, I don't really remember much. I'm not sure, you know, they just kind of told me to do this, and I did it, and so I'm not sure I'm saved. We'd love to help you. If you come, we'd just take a Bible. We'd embarrass you for anything. Somebody will take you aside, show you the Scriptures, how you can know Christ is your Savior. If you don't want to do it, you just say no. No one will do anything weird to you. But listen, it'd be a great time to find out for sure. Don't go on living on His mercy and without experiencing His grace in your life. Amen? And then lastly, maybe here today you say, Preacher, I'm saved. I know it. No doubt about it. There's absolutely no doubt about it. But you know what? I've not allowed God to work in my life, and I have not become what I should have, and I'm not serving Him as I should. Might be a time we need to come today and say, you know what? I need to get busy serving God as I know I ought to. Because I understand this morning the mercy and the grace of God and how amazing it is that I am even here. And I need to get busy serving Him. He's worthy.
Amen.
Good knowledge of His mercy and grace will drive us to serve Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?